Good morning. Are there any Robin Mark fans out there? If you're not, you should be. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. 3 weeks ago, we began a series of messages entitled Finding Our Place in This World and subtitled God's Good and Sovereign Order in the Church. From the book of Ephesians. So we've gone through two Sundays of introduction. We've gone through last week. We opened up verses 1 and 2. And this morning, Chris is going to open up then what is really the governing passage of the whole book. So this morning we'll be reading just three verses, verses 3 through 6. I guess that's four verses. So as we continue on in this series in Ephesians, you'll recall that our central message of the series, not of Chris's message this morning necessarily, but of the series, is that the book of Ephesians is given to the local church to reveal and orient us to our place and purpose in the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a small but important part to play in our place and time. In the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ, two things. We're not alone. We're not independent. We are part of something much bigger than ourselves. But we also have an important part to play in that, in our place and time. So I'm going to pray, and then I hope you'll attend to the word as I read it. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we do thank you for bringing us to this place where we are opening ourselves up to your Spirit, asking you to open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word and be changed by it. Lord, I pray that you would even now be with Chris as he prepares to preach. But more importantly, Lord, you do promise that when your word goes out, it will not return to you empty or void. And that means in us. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to hear afresh your gospel, your word, your truth, and receive continually your life that is infused in every word of Scripture. We also, Lord, as Chris preaches, are aware that what we see here and what we feel here is not the whole reality, but this passage also includes this phrase that shows up five times in Ephesians, in the heavenlies. And so we realize that what we are doing here and what we say here impacts beyond the material, but goes right out into the spiritual, in the heavenlies, according to your word here in Ephesians. So we pray, Lord, that your purposes would be fulfilled in us, in Chris, and in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. May the Lord bless us by the reading of his holy word.
For all of us who have become followers of Jesus Christ, for all of us who sincerely believe the good news of the gospel, that good news that Jesus died to save us from our sins and that he rose again from the dead to be our living Savior, for all of us who have begun to live a life of repentance and faith, turning away from our own personal sin so as to begin to follow the way of Jesus, for all of us who are Christians, we have entered into a very special kind of relationship to the God of the universe. We do not just have a general kind of relationship to the Creator. We do not just have a general kind of relationship that we know that God exists, and we have some general kind of respect for God. But we have been brought into His family. We have been given special knowledge of Him, and we have been made acceptable to Him through Jesus. We have fellowship with God. The Bible uses many such phrases to talk about what's so special about our relationship to God for us who have come to know Jesus and believe in Him. And the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1 wants us to be filled with praise towards God as we think about this special relationship that we have. What is so special about this relationship? Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice He's not just some general creator. He is the Father, and not just a father figure, but the Father who Jesus revealed. The God and Father of Jesus. Praise be to Him because of what He has done for us. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. By giving Jesus to die for us, by raising Jesus from the dead, seating Christ at His right hand, God the Father has blessed us in the unseen realm. That's what the heavenly realms refers to. We're not just to think about a heaven as a place far away, but the heavenly realms is the unseen reality. Where God is, where the angels are, where the spirits of righteous men made perfect are, and where there is still conflict in the heavenly realms, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the principalities and powers of this darkness. There is this unseen realm that exists. And in this realm, we are blessed. Notice, as Christians, we come from all kinds of walks of life. Not all of us are blessed with every earthly blessing. Not all of us are blessed with every physical blessing of health and wealth and prosperity. Not every one of us is blessed in the earthly realms with every blessing. But we are blessed if we're Christians where it matters most, in the heavenly realms, in that place where God is. We are richly, deeply blessed. And so here in Ephesians 1, Paul outlines some of these great blessings. How can we talk about these blessings? Well, we can talk about it from before time began. God chose us to be holy and blameless before Him. God predestined us to be adopted into His family, verse 5 says. Verse 7 says that we have in Christ redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the blessing that we have, forgiveness, reconciliation to God. Another blessing is mentioned in verse 9, Ephesians 1, verse 9. We have been given special knowledge. We don't just have ordinary knowledge that everyone has. We have been given knowledge. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. That is, with a view to bringing everything under Christ in the end. We have been given special knowledge of our destiny. We have been given special knowledge of the future for all things, that Christ will reign over all things forever. That is special knowledge that's been given to us. Every spiritual blessing includes that. We have obtained an inheritance, it says in Ephesians 1, verse 11. And so when we die, we know that's not the end. When we die, it's not just dirt that we have to look forward to, but we have been given an inheritance from our Father, something to look forward to. And Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, and not only all of that, but we have been given the Holy Spirit, God Himself, sealed to us as a deposit guaranteeing that inheritance. We don't just have something to look forward to in the future, but we have the Holy Spirit of God now. When we believed the word of truth, when we came to believe the gospel message, the Holy Spirit was sealed to us. And so what greater blessing can we have than all of these things? Blessings that are rooted in eternity past. Blessings that we enjoy now. Redemption, forgiveness now. Knowledge now given from God. A future inheritance waiting for us. And the Holy Spirit of God Himself living in us. Praise be to God for all of these blessings. Pastor Mark and I plan to preach over the next couple of weeks, next number of weeks, about these great blessings that Paul brings to our minds. But what we're looking at this morning is simply Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. You see, as Paul begins to consider these many blessings that we have in the unseen realm in Christ, Paul goes on to say, even as God chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. You see, Paul doesn't just want us to know, and the Holy Spirit doesn't just want us to know that God has blessed us, but he wants us to know that God's plan to bless us is an eternal plan. God's decision to bless us comes from his eternal mind, his eternal commitment to bless us. And this shows us something of the depths of God's love. God himself chose us, just as it was mentioned to the kids earlier on, Kathy was mentioning, isn't it an amazing thing that God would choose us? And the main thing that she was really emphasizing, the fact that we don't belong by our own doing, we don't earn it. Most of us would never be chosen by the Blue Bombers. Most of us wouldn't be chosen by the royal family. Most of us wouldn't be chosen for anything great in the sight of the world. Maybe some of us might be chosen for something great. I'm not trying to put you down here. But what an amazing thing that all of us who are ordinary people and sinners at that have been chosen by God. And so we are to dwell upon this passage and ask, well, what do you mean chosen? What do you mean chosen? Chosen for what? Chosen in what sense? What do you mean chosen? If we would understand what it means not only to be blessed in Christ, but to be chosen in Christ, our hearts could not but be filled with praise to God. And so let us consider what Paul says here, what the Holy Spirit says to us in Ephesians 1, verse 4, according to three things. First of all, God chose us with a purpose. God chose us with a glorious and gracious purpose. He says, to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. Just to mention to you, that word there, in love, it's included in verse 4. And I think it belongs in verse 4, actually, but a lot of translations will connect in love to verse 5. In love, God predestined us. It could be taken either way, grammatically. But the reason I believe it's in love is connected to verse 4 is that every other place Paul uses that phrase, in love, he's talking about our love, our human love for one another, our love, our Christian love. Every other place where Paul mentions in love, he's talking about our love for one another. In any case, it could be taken to verse 4 or verse 5. What is most clear is that God has chosen us for a purpose then. God has chosen us for this purpose, to be holy and blameless in God's sight. To be holy and blameless before God, some translations put it, in relationship to God. God has chosen us for this purpose. And that means that he has chosen us both for service and salvation. God has chosen us both to serve him for a holy purpose, and to be made righteous, blameless in his sight. And we are to marvel at this choice that God has made. You see, throughout the Bible, we read about God choosing people for a holy purpose. Abraham was chosen for a holy purpose, a special purpose. In Genesis 18, verse 19, the Lord says, I have chosen him, Abraham, he's talking about. I've chosen him so that, in other words, for this purpose, I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised to him. Abraham was chosen for this purpose, and it was a holy purpose. You see, Abraham was coming out of paganism. People worshipped all kinds of different gods back where Abraham came from. But God chose Abraham for this purpose, that Abraham would set a new pattern, and he would direct history in a new way. And the children of Abraham afterwards would follow Abraham and the teaching of Abraham and the example of Abraham and know that there is one God, the Lord, who's a maker of heaven and earth. There is one Almighty who has made special revelation to Father Abraham, who's made promises to Father Abraham. And through Abraham, then, the children of Abraham and the household of Abraham, the people of Israel afterwards, would realize that idolatry is not the way to go. The Lord is the true God. The God of Abraham is the true God. And so Abraham had this holy purpose to direct his family. And we are the children of Abraham, of course, through faith in Jesus. And we still follow that teaching. The whole teaching of the book of Genesis, so much of the teaching of the book of Genesis is founded upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And so Abraham made an incredible difference in history. Abraham was chosen for this holy purpose, that he would direct people towards God. That didn't mean he was sinless. Obviously, the sins of Abraham are recorded in Genesis. We know that Abraham was a sinner, but yet he was holy, chosen for a holy purpose, as a holy instrument of God. And the people of Israel, likewise, were chosen. It says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, they were chosen and they had this holy purpose, this special purpose. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. It doesn't mean they're sinless, but it means they're set apart for a special purpose, right? The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of this earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Both God chose them both to bless them, that they would be his treasured possession, and that they would be then a light to the nations. Through Israel, the message of salvation would come. Through Israel, ultimately, the Messiah would come. And so they were chosen for this holy purpose. Again, to be chosen in the Old Testament meant that you would have a holy purpose. As you would look to the city of Jerusalem in the days of David, God would choose Jerusalem to be a city set apart. God says of Jerusalem, it's the city of the Lord has chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. And so Jerusalem is referred to as the holy city, the city set apart for a special purpose. Through Jerusalem, people would go and know about God. Jerusalem would be the center where God's word would go forth. Jerusalem would be the center where sacrifices are given, the temple was established, and ultimately Jesus, the Prince of Peace, would come and die right outside the walls of that city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have that holy purpose in God's plan to make God known to the world in a special way. And so we are to know now as Christians, we have been chosen to be holy now. We have been chosen as 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are Christians now, this reality. A people belonging to God so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that amazing? That you have been chosen for this purpose if you're a Christian. You have been chosen like Abraham, like Israel, like the city of Jerusalem. You have been chosen for a holy purpose to change history, to point people to God, to declare the praises of God, and to make God known in this world. That is your holy purpose. And you are holy in this sense that you are chosen to be set apart for God's purposes. But then it doesn't just end in that. We're not just chosen to serve God's holy purposes. We're chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. A person who is blameless in God's sight is a person who walks in love. That's what I believe is implied there. To be holy and blameless in his sight means something more than just being chosen for a holy purpose, for a functional purpose. To be blameless means to be made righteous. The word blameless there is used many times throughout the Bible to refer to a person who is approved by God, to a person who is morally acceptable or affirmed by God. Of course, nobody except for Jesus is sinlessly perfect, so we need to keep that in mind. A blameless person is not necessarily a sinless person in the way that the Bible uses the word blameless. The word in Greek is amamos that Paul uses. And in the Greek versions of the Old Testament, the word is translating a Hebrew word that's usually meant integrity. You want to know what a blameless person is like? Well, you'll read Psalm 15. That's what we had in our call to worship this morning, right? Who can worship God? Who can be someone who walks in fellowship with God? Someone who is blameless, who does what is right. And that means they don't slander other people. They don't hurt people. Their way of life is marked by this character of godliness. And perhaps the best word we can use to describe what a blameless person is a Christ-like person. Christ is the only one who is absolutely, perfectly blameless because he never sinned. But then, since Christ is the standard of blamelessness, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And that is what Ephesians 1 verse 4 then refers to. We have been chosen to be holy, set apart for a special purpose, and blameless in God's sight, acceptable to him, affirmed by him. We have been chosen to be made Christ-like then. Ultimately, this looks forward to the fact that one day we are going to be without sin forever. We who are in Christ will be without even the presence of sin, without any more inclination to sin. One day we will be sinlessly perfect, but even now we are being made in the image of Christ. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. And what we're told in Romans 8 is that we have been predestined to this purpose. God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's just another way of saying what we have here in Ephesians 1 verse 4. God chose us to be blameless in his sight in love, to be made like Christ. And that implies then salvation. And that's something that Paul makes explicit in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. It's not just that God chose us that we would serve him. It's not just that he chose us to be on the team so that we'd get busy. But he chose to save us. He chose us that we would be saved in the first place. As he says to the Thessalonian church, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. How does salvation happen? Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God chose us for salvation. He didn't just look into history and say, I'm going to choose these people to get busy working for me. But he chose us to be holy, set apart for his mission and his purpose. And he chose us to be blameless in relation to him. To be sanctified by the Spirit of God. He chose us to be sanctified by the Spirit and by faith in the truth. And so that's why this teaching is to encourage us to get the gospel out. Some people think, well, if we believe God's chosen some people, and he hasn't chosen everybody, then we should just sit around and that's just going to discourage missions, it's going to discourage evangelism. No, no, it's the other way around. If we believe what the Scripture says, then we believe that God has chosen people for salvation. And how does salvation come? It comes through the Spirit of God and through faith in the truth. And so the book of Acts reports the good news that everyone who was appointed to eternal life believed. Whenever we see people coming to believe in Christ, we know, well, they were appointed to eternal life. That's how it works. And Paul can say with great encouragement then that even though he's in chains, yet he does everything for the sake of the elect, for those who are chosen. I know that God has chosen people out there, and I want to do everything in my power to be part of his mission, part of his plan, in seeing that work and that plan unfold. God has chosen us for salvation, believers. God has chosen us, brother and sister in Christ, for salvation, to be holy and blameless, to be in a right relationship to him. And to be holy, that means set apart for his service. And so we are to take courage from this and joy in this. We are to always give thanks to God when we know this is true about God. You see, God chose us to be holy and to be blameless in relationship to him. And he goes on to say, before the creation of the world, God chose us before the foundation or the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And this again clarifies something wonderful about God's choice. You see, as I was talking to my children about this, I was talking to Ben about this, and I was just seeing if they would understand it. And I put it this way. When did God start to love us? When did God start to really get committed to us? Was it when you started believing? Was it when you started choosing to follow Jesus? I'm asking you this question. When did God start committing himself to you? When did God start loving you? When did God make his commitment to you? You see, some people think, well, God chooses the people that first choose him. And so it's as if, you know, God's just sort of passively looking at history as just this fatalistic thing that's just going to happen. And he's just looking like a fatalist, saying, well, things are just going to happen. Some people choose me, some people don't. And I guess I'll choose the people that choose me. But that's not the teaching of the scripture. Before we ever thought about God, and so not on the basis of us thinking about God, before we ever chose to follow Jesus, before we were born, in fact, before anyone was ever born, before the events of Genesis 1 happened, before creation was brought into existence, God had a plan. And God thought about you and me, believer, brother and sister in Christ. God thought of you and me. And he chose us. And so we are to know that his choice of us is an unchangeable choice. It is an unchangeable plan, according to an unchangeable plan then, not on the basis of anything we did. You see, it wasn't that I chose God first, that he chose me. And so ultimately I look at this scripture and I just marvel and say, praise be to God. Left to ourselves, we would never choose God. Left to ourselves, we would never choose to be in Christ ourselves. But the scripture teaches that it is by his will that you are in Christ Jesus. It is by the exercise of his will in James chapter 1, verse 18. It is because of him that we are in Christ Jesus, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, if you want to take notes of this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, or James chapter 1, verse 18, makes it clear. It wasn't that we chose God first. It was that God himself worked in our hearts that we would be in Christ, that we would be made new. And so Paul again reflects on these truths in Ephesians chapter 2. While we were dead in sins, God set his love upon us and made us alive in Christ. God wasn't waiting around for people to choose him first, but in our sinfully dead condition, our spiritually dead condition, God set his love upon us, and that's all rooted in his eternal choice before creation began. God would have been righteous and just to simply look at the fact that there would be a fallen humanity and say of that fallen humanity, well, I'll point them all to get what they deserve, continue in sin, and reap the wages of sin. God could have been just and simply said, look at that fallen humanity, looking forward to the fall. God could have said, I'll just appoint them to reap what they sow. And the wages of sin is death, and that's all they get. But God chose, out of a massive fallen humanity, God chose us in Christ that we would be holy and that we would be blameless in a right relationship to him. And so the fact that I ever came to seek after God, the fact that I was ever convicted of my sin, the fact that as a teenager I came to think about the fact that my deepest problem is actually I don't love God, and that Christians have something that I don't have in my heart, the fact that I came under a desire then to know Christ and to follow him, and even though I couldn't understand it all, and I'm still learning to understand, and all of us are in that condition, we're still only seeing through a glass dimly. We're still only with partial understanding, yet it's not on the basis of any of my knowledge, it's not on the basis of any of my choosing and any of my good desires that ever came up in my soul. It's before all of that God chose me. How this makes me praise God. How this gives me confidence before God that his commitment to me then, and his commitment to all of us who are in Christ, his commitment goes back from all eternity. There was never a point in time when God had not chosen us. There was never a point in time in all history that God had not loved me. In all of my existence and all of the existence of creation, there was never a point in time when God did not love us who are in Christ now. And so his commitment is an eternal commitment, an unchangeable commitment. Paul marvels at this and he says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works then, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity. Another way of saying what we're just looking at. From all eternity, God, in his eternal counsel, he granted grace to us. He said, I am setting apart these people for a gracious salvation and a gracious purpose. And it's not according to our works, then. This is what the scripture teaches about God's choice, then. God chose us, then, to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And it's in Christ that God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You see, it is in Christ. And what does this mean, then? There are some who would make this to mean that this is one condition that we need to meet. Again, as I explained, some would say that, well, we choose Christ and then God chooses us. Or they'd say, well, God chooses us kind of the way that the NFL chooses who's in the Super Bowl, right? And this is stretching language a lot, but some people would try to use this analogy. They'd say, well, the NFL chooses who's in the Super Bowl. The winner of the AFC and the NFC, right? Whoever is the winner of the AFC and the winner of the two leagues, you know. But that's something quite different than saying that the NFL chooses, who are the two teams again, you know, Denver and Carolina, right? Yeah, not trying to distract you here. But you see, it's one thing to say that God chose the conditions and then, you know, battle of the best, who gets there. It's another thing to say that God chose us. And the point of Ephesians is to say that God chose us. He chose Christ before the creation of the world to be our Savior. Yes, he chose Christ. The Son of God was chosen to be the Lamb who would die. But Ephesians 1 verse 4 says God chose us in Christ. And that simply means with reference to Christ. God chose us not in and of ourselves, not in and of ourselves and our good deeds, not in our merits, but in Christ. God chose us in Christ, that is, with a view to Christ, knowing that Christ would be the one who makes us holy and blameless in God's sight. Again, it's not that God chose us because we started to become holy and blameless. It's not God chose us because we are a little bit holy and blameless because we chose Christ. But God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless because he knew that we wouldn't be holy and blameless on our own. God knew that we wouldn't be holy on our own. God knew that we wouldn't be blameless on our own. But God chose us in Christ for this purpose, to be holy and blameless. And so then what we're told in Ephesians 5 is that Jesus came to make us to become what exactly what God the Father chose us to become. You see, it is all according to the counsel of the triune God. The Father chose us to be holy and blameless in Christ. And so that's why Christ came, and it says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word. And I believe that's the word of the gospel there that makes us holy. And to present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It's the exact same wording in the Greek. The exact same word choice Paul has to say that God chose us in eternity past to be holy and blameless. Now he says Christ died for us, that we would be holy and blameless. And so what a wonderful thing to remember then, that we were chosen in Christ, with a view to Christ, with a view towards Jesus' saving work for us, knowing that while we on our own would be unholy, on our own we would be blameful, full of blame, worthy of blame, yet God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless because, see, Christ would come with love for his church, with love for his chosen people, the church. Christ would come and give himself unto death for her as the blameless sacrifices for those who are worthy of blame, as the righteous one for the unrighteous. Jesus would not just come to make salvation possible, but he would come to secure salvation that we would be holy and blameless. And so now when God looks at us, who are believers in Christ, God looks at us in his Son. He looks at us. Even though we have many faults and many shortcomings, our knowledge isn't perfect, our desires aren't perfect, our actions aren't perfect, and yet he can accept us And he can even take joy in what we do. If we're believers in Christ, he can affirm us. And he can say, "You are well pleasing to me." Because we are in Christ, in union with him, we have been made right because we have been joined to one who is blameless in the absolute sense. We have been joined to one who is holy in an absolute sense. And so Jesus died to make us become exactly what God the Father chose us to become before the creation of the world, holy and blameless in his sight. And what does that mean then for us? We are not simply to sit here and wonder like philosophers. Oh, how is that possible? God's sovereignty, human responsibility, God's choice and our choice. How do these things fit together? We're not called to simply sit back as philosophers and wonder about it, although you're free to do so. Wonder, marvel at this. But do so with a spirit of praise to God, knowing that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Let us never get in arguments about these things. I know that there are people who have different views on this. I know that there are good Christians who are better Christians than me, who have different opinions and different understandings of these things. How do these things fit together? Well, I don't want to fight with anybody about these things. Ultimately, I just praise God. He has chosen me before the creation of the world to be holy, to be blameless in his sight, to be in a right relationship with him, in Christ who died for me to make me become what God chose me to become. How can I ever then take these truths and then twist them to be a dagger to someone else? Or how could I ever take these truths and then take pride in myself? I didn't choose myself to be holy and blameless. And I know God didn't choose me because of anything that I had or any wisdom that I had. And so let us come to God then in response to these truths and be completely humble and in awe of God, praising him as the scripture calls us to. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us just as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Let us be people who praise God. And if you're not understanding something, well, think about it. Pray about it. God will give you understanding if your heart and mind are open. But more than all of that, then, knowing that God has chosen us so freely and so graciously, then let us get working at that calling that he has given us. To be holy and blameless means then, as mothers and as fathers, as husbands and as wives, as church members, we are not called to simply think about God and know that he has a plan, but then to get working on this plan. Be holy and blameless in what you do. Be all about God and his business. Be all about God and what he cares about. Be set apart for him. And when you sin, repent of sin, not thinking that your repentance is the basis that you merit God's favor, but repenting, knowing that God has chosen you to be a repentant person. Knowing that God has chosen you to be one who is conformed to the image of Christ. Be motivated by this, not because God has loved you because you are this, but he has loved you so that you would become this. And Christ has died for you, not because you were one of the special ones that chose on your own to be all about him, but God in Christ. Christ died for you to make you become what God has chosen you to be. Let's come to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for these marvelous things that are beyond our full understanding, for these marvelous realities that you have chosen a people for yourself to be holy and blameless, to be in a right relationship to you. Help us now to live out the truth of these verses, to show to the world Christ-likeness, to live repentant lives, and to live holy lives set apart for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.